This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I think all of us would say that really the most important relationships in our lives are our family. They are what makes life rich. Family does matter, and it makes all the difference in our world. Now, because that's true, we want to be alert to anything that would hinder our family relationships. And I have found out in my own life, but also in counseling many, many people and in reading the scriptures, there is one crucial event that hinders family, that hurts families almost more than anything. And I'm going to say it's just this simple matter of hurt, and particularly unprocessed hurt. And you know what I'm talking about, where there are times in a marriage, maybe when a husband is harsh with his partner or his wife, and or doesn't take into consideration her needs. And what's the result of that in her life? It's hurt. Or a time when a parent disciplines maybe too harshly or is unfair in some way. And what is the result in that child's life? It's hurt. And when those hurts are unprocessed, when they're not taken care of, they have the potential of really making a tremendously damaging impact on the lives of that family. And in fact, I think all of you would admit, you know what? I have hurt someone I love in the family. Wouldn't you say? I mean, all of us would say that. And all of us would also say, man, somebody I love from my family has hurt me. Now, I want to make a pretty bold statement here. And the statement is this, that how we choose to handle hurts will go a long way in keeping our families strong. It'll go a long way in determining really the strength of our family relationships. In fact, it always amazes me how sometimes couples and sometimes families will ignore what has happened, will ignore a hurt, and they'll never make it right. They ignore it. It's like having a dead rat under the sink, and it starts to stink, but you just ignore it. You know, and it smells like death, but you just ignore it. Well, that's what happens when we ignore hurts in our lives, hurts especially in the life of the family. So what are we going to do then with these painful emotions of anger and guilt? You see, when hurt occurs in a family, between a relationship, you have one of two things. If you are the one who did the hurting, you feel guilty if you're a Christian. And if you were the one who sustained the hurt, oftentimes you'll feel some, not with the hurt, you'll feel anger. So what are we going to do? What should we do as families to take care of those two emotions? What are we going to do to handle hurt? Well, the Bible is pretty clear. In fact, the Bible really leaves no doubt about what you and I should be doing with the hurt that occurs in our family. And in fact, the scriptures are pretty clear here. We handle guilt through confession, and we handle anger or bitterness through forgiveness. If either one of those two emotions, either anger or guilt, are operating in a family, between a parent and child, between spouses, you are not only going to experience a lot of pain, but also you're going to experience this tremendous distance in the relationship. It's going to hinder those family relationships. Another way of thinking about this is just, man, we got to maintain a clear conscience toward each other, toward our spouses and our children and our parents and our siblings. And it doesn't matter if that is an adult child even. We have to maintain a clear conscience toward that adult child. In fact, this is found in 1 Timothy. Look at what it says in 1:18. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ. Always keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith had been shipwrecked. So guys, the question that you want to constantly be aware of in your love relationship is my conscience clear toward my spouse, toward my child, toward my parents, et cetera, et cetera? Have I hurt someone and not made it right? Or do I have anger existing in my life because I have been hurt and I haven't taken care of the anger? I'm letting it fester. I'm letting this hard knot, even of bitterness, begin to develop because I am not taking care of us. If either one of those things are true, then you certainly are going to be hurting in your relationships with your family, but also in your relationships with God. Now, so if you've hurt that loved one, if you have been hurt, you need either confession or forgiveness. So let's start with this issue of forgiveness. Man, forgiveness is how you take care of an issue when you feel hurt by someone and therefore angry or bitter. And the place that we get that, many places in Scripture, but one of them is Ephesians 4:32. Look what it says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, our model is God Himself. God forgave each one of us. So it's pretty clear. It says, well, since God forgave you, you forgive others. Now, some of you are going, well, Art, this says nothing about family. Well, listen, guys, remember, every time you read a scripture in the New Testament or Old Testament, every time, especially it has to do with relationship, what does God ask of you? Hey, who are the closest relationships to you? They're your family. So every time you read a relationship scripture in the New Testament, man, be thinking, don't be thinking, oh, this is for brothers and sisters in Christ. No, it is. But the closest brothers and sisters to Christ you have are in your family. So apply there first. So that's what it's saying. Come on, forgive. In fact, Gary Smalley believes that unresolved anger is perhaps maybe the leading cause of divorce. And certainly the leading cause of happiness in a marriage. Unresolved anger, by the way, is just another way to say unforgiveness. Now, if you sustain anger, everybody's going to get angry in a family once in a while. Is that not true? Are we all going to feel angry or irritated at each other once in a while? There's no doubt about that. Even if you live with a saint, you will be irritated with that saint once in a while. Okay? So it isn't that we won't get angry. It's when we sustain the anger, when we keep it to ourselves. And another name for that is bitterness. Another name for it is unforgiveness, but it's all the same thing. So it's a major downer in all relationships. So how do husbands, how do wives, how do children, how do parents, how do we deal with this issue of unforgiveness? Well, first of all, you deal with it by understanding the results of it. Because I don't know about you, I get real motivated when I understand, wow, this is not going to be good. And the first way that it is not going to be good, I have in your outline, is, listen, if you're going to sustain anger and unforgiveness, basically, you're going to inadvertently invite the devil to operate in the life of your family. You go, Art, that's so strong. I wouldn't ever do that. Yeah, but look at the scripture. It says in Ephesians 4, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, this doesn't mean, again, that you'll never be angry. Of course you'll be angry, because, you know, the people that we love have the greatest power in our lives, don't they? And they have the power for good and power also to hurt us. So you are sometimes going to be angry, but look what the scripture says. Don't let the sun go down on that anger. In other words, don't sustain it. Handle whatever anger you have. Why? Because if you don't, if you let that anger persist and continue, what does it say? You give a devil a foothold. Now, a foothold might be defined this way, just as any deliberate sin by a believer, which Satan then uses for greater evil. So if a person chooses to stay angry over hours, over weeks, over days against someone, they sustain it, then Satan can gain a foothold with which he causes a lot of problems in your life. And not only in your own inner heart, but also between you and the people that you love. And over time, and believe me, I've counseled many people in this area, over time, even, a person's life can be small and mean and ugly inside because they chose to just to hang on to that unforgiveness. Now, a second reason you'll want to forgive is that the person that you're hurting is yourself. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. It's like, unforgiveness is like spooning poison into somebody's coffee and then realizing, oh, no, that's my coffee, you know, and I got to drink it, you know. That's exactly what's going on. Let's suppose your spouse rejects you in some way. What happens? You sustain the anger by continuing to replay the hurt all the time. And every time you replay the hurt, guess what happens? You keep the wound fresh. When you sustain anger, what you do is you keep the wound going. And so who is hurt by that? You're hurt afresh every single time you choose to replay the hurt. No wonder that Lewis Schmeeds, who's written a lot on unforgiveness and forgiveness, he says this: to forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Wow, how wise. Because we think, well, I'm going to set him free, you know, etc. But when you do that, guess what? You get free. And a third result of unforgiveness is just simply that it's going to produce distance between you and God, but certainly between you and your family member. Because, man, if you're holding anger, there's no way you're going to be able to continue to get close to that person. Look what it says in Proverbs 33. As the beating of cream yields butter, and a blow to the nose causes bleeding, anger causes quarrels. What is it saying? There is a direct correlation between anger in your heart and what you do in your behavior. You know, I got to tell you something. I want you to know this, that I can never be irritated or angry at Naomi and have it not affect my behavior toward her. You know, in fact, I will think to myself, I am a little irritated at Naomi right now, but I'm going to handle that all by myself. And surely she won't even notice it. About 5 minutes later, what's wrong, Art? What does that mean? It just means anger affected my behavior toward her. And in my case, it's usually just distance. I'm quiet. And anytime I'm quiet, people think something's wrong with me. Okay. And probably it is, you know, generally. She's generally right. But not only will you have distance between you and God, you and your loved one, your family member, or even your friend, whoever it would be, but you also are going to have distance between you and God. Why? Because when we come to God, what does He expect? He expects us to have a clear conscience before Him, doesn't He? So here I am. I'm coming to my prayer time. Okay, God, great to see you this morning. Let me get to my things that I want. Art, what about that unforgiveness thing toward your child there? What about that? Well, we'll get to that later, God, but right now, no later. What about that thing? See, God, if you want to keep that hard knot of unforgiveness, if you want to keep that thing going, you just, of necessity, have to distance yourself from God. Because He will talk to you about it. And if you don't want to handle it, well, that's going to impact the relationship. Now, what then is practical forgiveness all about? Because a lot of times we Christians know, oh yeah, I got to forgive. But we don't get what practical forgiveness is all about. In fact, I shared something similar to this years ago at a marriage conference in a place called Forest Home, and it was a camp. And a woman came up to me and she said, "You know what? I've spent thousands of dollars on counseling. I've talked till I'm blue in the face. This is the first time I understood how I might practically forgive my husband." And so I think these concepts are very, very important, and they're found in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Now, you guys, what I've done today, for many of you Christians, you know how you've read this many times, I've provided it for you in the Message. Now, the Message is a paraphrase, but in this case, I see some accuracy here. So let's read it together. It says this: At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, How many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7? And Jesus replied, 7, hardly. Try 70 times 7. The kingdom of God. And then, see, that's what Jesus does. He says, no, this is what you should do. Let me tell you a story. And, you know, that's what he does. And the story tells us what he's talking about. Here's the story. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. Thousands. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off at the slave market. And the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, give me a chance, I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat, pay up now. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, put in jail until the debt was paid. And when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged, brought a detailed report back to the king. The king summoned the man, said, you evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you have been compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious. He put the screws to the man until he paid back the entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do for each one of you who doesn't forgive. Wow. Think about this. I mean, you say, Art, this is radical. Yeah, it is radical. But it does tell us what practical forgiveness is. Let's start here. The first thing that you have to do in practical forgiveness is you have to assess the debt and grieve the loss. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes a family member hurts you, and maybe somebody, well-meaning person, says, well, you, all good Christians should forgive immediately and just, you know, just forgive. You were hurt deeply 5 minutes ago, just forgive. Well, guys, I'm gonna make an observation. Sometimes we're forgiving even something that we haven't even processed. We don't even know what really truly happened. And instead, sometimes it's helpful to assess the debt. Now, look at what the king was doing here. This is exactly what the king did. He was settling accounts. He was getting out those account sheets and saying, well, who's got the red ink here? Okay. In other words, he was examining who was in debt to him and for how much. So if you want to forgive someone, often the first step, especially if it's deep hurt, often the first step is, okay, what actually has he done? What is the actual loss that I have sustained? And in some cases, man, the account sheets go on for pages. I mean, the red ink is amazing sometimes for the people who've offended you. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, come on, we're Christians. We don't want to go over all that stuff. Well, it is true that for some of you, it's not necessary. That some of you are saying, well, this wasn't that big of a deal. Okay. But some of you have not been able to forgive because you've never really come to grips with what happened. So look at the red ink. Maybe even write it out. Here's what this person did to me. Here's what my adult child has done to me. Here's what my spouse has done. Here's what my father did to me. You write it out. And then you assess it. You know what you're really going to forgive. And of course, that is the step number 2. Practical forgiveness means making a decision to forgive the debt. And this is probably the hardest part of the process, most likely. But when you're ready, you take that list of debts. Maybe it's written out. Maybe it's in your brain. And you simply offer them up to the Lord. And you tear up that sheet. And you flush it down the toilet. Or you burn it up. Whatever you're going to do with it. But you first of all hold it up to the Lord. And you say this, Lord, you have forgiven me a great big debt. It's a debt I could never, ever fully repay. And so I choose to forgive my fellow servant a much smaller debt. Wow. Guys, think about that. Think about, that's exactly what this servant should have done in this parable. The servant should have said, okay, well, fellow servant, $10? Wow, I was just forgiven $100,000. In fact, it was a debt that's so large that I could never possibly have paid it back. You talk about credit card debt. That was it. It was impossible to pay it back. So, boy, $10? Boy, I've been forgiven such a great big debt. No, you are forgiven. Now, guys, of course, the parable is talking about the king being our Father in heaven. And our Father has forgiven us a great big debt. In fact, it's a debt we could never repay. Ever. It's just been forgiven. And now, the Lord is saying here in this parable, listen, every person in your life, and let's start with a family. Anybody in your family who hurts you, that hurt is never going to equal the debt. That debt is never going to equal the debt that God has already forgiven you. So, release that family member. You forgive that family member. You know, some of you know, remember the story of my father. There's some noise somewhere. I'm not sure where it is. Somebody will take care of it, I'm sure, soon. You remember the story of my father, where he was an alcoholic. I grew up with an alcoholic father. And when I was 18, I had to come to grips with all the red ink. But when I forgave him, wow, I had to make a decision to do it. And it can be difficult. Some of you have deep hurts. And you know that it's difficult, but somehow you have to come to that point of forgiveness. You have to say, hey, no matter whether your family member has asked for forgiveness or not, doesn't matter. That debt is a smaller debt than you have been already forgiven by your Father in heaven. So make the choice. Number three, practical forgiveness means refusing to replay the hurt in your mind. Now, guys, here's where it does get really difficult. And you know what I'm talking about, because you know the mental DVD that wants to click on and replay again and again. Here's what that child did. Here's what that spouse did. And you want to just play. It just goes on. Oh, yeah, this is the time. What happens when that happens? You get re-injured. Okay? And so if you're truly going to forgive somebody practically, yes, assess the debt. Yes, know what you're forgiving. Secondly, make the choice, but then after you've made the choice, know you'll be tested. You're going to be tested. And Satan will whisper in your ear, yeah, you forgave him, but boy, is he bad. Remember this, what he did? And you'll want to replay the hurt. And when Satan does that, do a judo move on him, okay? Use his own weight against him, okay? And so instead of replaying the DVD, instead go to God in prayer. Okay, Lord, here I am. Satan wants me to rehearse this, but I'm not going to. Lord, I've already chosen to forgive this. And now I reaffirm my forgiveness. You've forgiven me a great big debt. I forgive my fellow servant a much smaller debt. And that's what you have to do if you're going to keep that forgiveness rolling and make it real. So listen, if you want to get rid of that anger, you want to get rid of that bitterness, you must make the choice to guard your mind against replaying that hurt. Now, and finally, practical forgiveness means just changing your behavior. And I say that because forgiveness needs to be translated into action. Look what it says in 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. Now remember, you don't just apply this to the people in the church. You don't just apply this to, the person out there in the community. Family first. Family first. Whenever you see a relationship scripture, family first. So what would it mean to bless the person that you've forgiven? Well, it would mean things like being affirming, being positive, being complimentary, if you can be. Sometimes you can't compliment a person's bad behavior, but it would mean all those things. Now, does this mean that you can't have boundaries, etc., on dysfunctional people? Yes, you can. But blessing, God would often call us to some form of blessing, even in our attitude about that person. So, some of you are going, well, Art, okay, but what if I'm hurt again? Good point. That would take you right back to the beginning of this parable where Peter says, okay, God, Jesus Christ, I have a question for you. Should I forgive as many as 7 times? I mean, you can just see him like, I'm good. You know, 7 would be so powerful. If I, you know, a lot of people would stop at 2, but I'm going to go with 7. What did Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. In other words, that wasn't 420. He was meaning unlimited. Forgive unlimited times. So, yeah, the nature of families, you get re-hurt, right? I mean, if somebody is growing in a certain area or they're not doing very well, they are going to hurt you. You can talk to them about it. You need to do that. You need to protect yourself even sometimes. But you're going to get hurt, and you need to keep forgiving. That's the bottom line. So, yes, it happens more than you'd like it to, and yet Jesus is pretty clear here. Come on. You got to do it as many times as possible because you're my kid. And my kids operate differently than everyone else. I have higher things for you. And I don't want your heart to be sullied. I don't want your heart to be dark with unforgiveness. No. I've got something better for you. That's what he says. Now, that's the way you handle anger. That's the way you handle bitterness. You get rid of it through forgiveness. But then what about when you hurt? You know, that was when you get hurt. Well, what about when you hurt somebody? What happens there? I mean, what do I actually do? Maybe you broke a promise to your 10-year-old son. Maybe you said something to your spouse that you regret, or you neglected her or him in some way. Well, I mean, what are you going to do with that? Well, the Bible is real clear. It's called confession, okay? When you hurt someone, anyone, you confess. But particularly if you hurt someone in your family, you confess to them. And of course, Jesus even said, this kind of taking care of this thing is even more important than going to church. Look what he says in Matthew 5. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship, you're about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, meaning it's real. Abandon your offerings, your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God. Listen, you're about ready to slip your tithe envelope into the offering box, and all of a sudden, ding, oh, stop! Your wife, you hurt your wife this morning. You know, go make it right. Then come back with your offering envelope. I mean, God's pretty serious about this. Look at that. Another way of saying this is you've got to keep, and I've got to keep, a clear conscience toward everyone in my life at all times, and that certainly includes my family. That's why Paul said in Acts 24, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And a clear conscience really can be defined something like this, that no one in my world can point a finger at me and say, you wronged me and you never made it right. If anybody in your world can point a finger and say, you wronged me and you never made it right, then you don't have a clear conscience. And so you have to take care of it because of that. How are then you going to deal with the guilt? Well, again, you confess, and I want you to know that you cannot be a family without making mistakes. Fathers, mothers, you're going to make mistakes with your children. Spouses, you're going to make mistakes with your husband or wife. Even smart people do very dumb things, all right? They do. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. How about a father or mother who gets upset with a child and maybe they yell at that child? Well, what's needed? Confession is needed. You mean this works toward children too? Yeah. Okay. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. As a counselor and as a pastor, I want to tell you this. That the parent who takes this seriously with their children, if they will always make sure that their consciences are clear to their children, they help their children immeasurably in their psychological, emotional health. That if they will purpose never to offend their child without making it right, they are not only going to be an example to their child of what it means to be Christ-like, but they will take a tremendous burden from their child's heart. they will enable them to be psychologically whole. So yeah, man, does it work with parent-child? You bet. So friends, confession is the key. So how do you confess practically? Some of you are going, well, Art, we don't need this. I know we need it probably on forgiveness, but we don't need it on confession because that's so clear. No, it's not. Guys, I want to let you know, plenty of mistakes are made in this way too. So let me just tell you what it means practically. First of all, it means accepting responsibility. When a husband or wife or parent or child do something, man, they've got to accept responsibility for it. And the first thing I often hear in a counseling office, well, I did the wrong thing, but they're to blame too. They did some stuff too. And what they're really doing is trying to get out from under the responsibility that they have. You know, one passage from God's word here that really, really is convicting in my life is Romans 14:12. Look what it says. Yes, each one of us will have to give a personal account to God. Now, you guys, what does that have to do with family? Well, think about it. You don't have to give an account for your wife or your husband. You don't have to give an account for what your child does. You only have to give an account for what you do. So let's think of this together. Let's suppose a husband, you come in from work, and you're really looking forward to sitting down in a chair, reading the paper, maybe watching the Mariners later on, and it's just going to be beautiful. Okay, your wife, you come in, you say, hi, wife, and she says, listen, honey, the sink broke. I got to wash dishes. Would you just get in right in there and try to fix it for me? And then you do something kind of slightly stupid. It's not terribly stupid, but you say, honey, listen, I've been looking forward to having my time, so that'll have to wait. And so she says, what? You think I've been sitting around all day? You know, what about my time? Come on, I need to wash the dishes. Help me here. And then you do something really fairly stupid. You say, well, listen, I've worked hard all day, and I'm tired, and I'm going to go read the paper. And then she's a little out of control, too, and she says, come on. You know, you need to help me here. And she goes off a little bit. And then you do something really, really stupid. This one is, the other ones were stupid, but this was like brain dead. You say, you never appreciate how hard I work. That's not good. I want you to know that. So that's when you stomp off to your bedroom and you're in your mind, you're going, yeah, see if I touch that sink. No way. Now, about 10 minutes later, because you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has access to your heart. And about 10 minutes later, you're going, oh, I'm guilty. Oh, that was not good. Oh, man, I need to do something about that, but I don't want to do anything about it. She was wrong, too, you know. And in fact, that's the danger. That's the danger for you to be in the other room and say, she was wrong, too. Let's suppose we could bring a panel in. Let's suppose we videotaped the whole thing. Now we bring a panel of 18 experts. We are not going to determine where the blame lies. And after, you know, like 3 hours, we decide that she was 52% wrong and you were 48%. Okay, well, that's great. We determine the numbers. That's super. Now, what would God say? He would say, you are 100% responsible for the 48%. That's what he would say. And in fact, that's what the scripture says. That's the reason I brought it up. Yes, each one of us will have to give a personal account to God. In other words, we don't have to account for our wives 52%. If you concentrate on her 52%, you will always neglect your 48%. And you've got to take responsibility for that 48%. And you can never back off. You've got to talk about your words, your attitudes, your actions. Okay, first thing, take responsibility. We're talking about confession. Number two, practical confession means going to God for his forgiveness. Now, we can't spend very long here, but man, remember that confession to God is agreeing with him about your actions. It's just, you know, agreeing with God about your wrongdoing. You know, when God says, Art, that was not good. Yes, Lord, you're right. That was bad. That was not you. That was not the way you do things. You're agreeing with him. And then guess what happens? You also then get forgiveness. You agree with God. Yes, Lord, that was bad. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? You get forgiveness from God. And if that is off your, it's off your plate. That's so great. But so you get the forgiveness out of that faith relationship. You say, Lord, I hurt my wife. That was the wrong attitude. I was harsh with her. That was not right. Lord, please forgive me. You get that forgiveness. Now, that's great. I'm glad you went to God. That was part of the process. That's practical forgiveness. But remember Acts 24, where Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God. And unfortunately, he adds two little words. And man. Or persons. You know. If I offend God, I ask him to forgive me. If I offend a person, I ask them to forgive me. So, confession means going to your loved one and confessing to your loved one. Over the years, man, I have seen people do this in all kinds of ineffective ways. They'll say, here's a fairly ineffective way of gaining clear conscience. You come back to your wife and you say, you kind of don't look in her eye, you kind of say, well, I'm sorry. Well, guys, that's pretty ineffective. But here's an even worse way. You know that thing we did? If I was wrong, I'm sorry. Ooh, that would not be good. So you see why we need some practical help here, okay? Because our flesh always wants to deflect from our responsibility. So we don't want to take it. So we say things like that. And what does our spouse say? Well, he doesn't really know what he did. He doesn't really care what he did. Fine, he's just trying to, he's trying to make it right somehow, but it's not right, okay? So, guys, here's what practical confession is all about. Number one, admit wrong. Honey, I know I was wrong. I know, yes, say it. I know I was wrong a moment ago in what I did. I know I was wrong. I beg of you, do not rationalize this and try to handle her 52% or his 52%. Do not say, honey, I was wrong, but you were wrong too. Oh, boy, don't do this. I'm trying to save you here, okay? Okay? Here's practical confession. I was wrong. And then number two, immediately identify your offense. Because your family member is going to want to know that you've evaluated your behavior. They'll want to know that you know what you did. They want to know that you understand the pain that you inflicted on them. And so you identify the words or the actions or the attitudes that hurt them. Now, you don't have to necessarily repeat the words, but you can say something like, honey, I know I was wrong in what I said to you a few minutes ago. I know that my attitude was selfish. And my words were harsh and that they really hurt you. Or son, I know that I was wrong when I yelled at you a moment ago. And I was unkind and I was thoughtless. You identify it so that your family member knows that you know what you did. And you got to do that. Okay, I don't think I... Okay, thank you. I'm busy right now, Tom, so don't allow that to... Okay, number three. Ask. I just want you to know, here's a little aside. My wife, just about every week, she says, Art, I missed like 3 calls because I turned my cell phone off in church. So I know how hard it is. Okay, number three. Yes, you do all those things. You identify the offense, but then you ask for forgiveness. I want you to know, honey, I was wrong. I was selfish. And I want you to know, I deeply regret the rejection that you must have felt. And I want to know, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? This is so powerful. When you admit you're wrong, when you identify the wrong, when you seek forgiveness, usually that family member is going to respond. Sometimes they don't, because if they're wounded themselves, if they're not very functional people, sometimes a not very functional person won't forgive you. But you've still gained a clear conscience, haven't you? You've still gained a clear conscience because you've sought forgiveness. I want you to know, though, that 95% of the time, that wife, that child, whatever, they're going to talk about their 52% then. If you talk about your 48 or if you're 52, whatever it is, they'll talk about their part often. But even if they don't, you've done the right thing. And then four, would you be willing to change your behavior? You even tell them, oh, honey, listen, I want you to know that from now on, I'm going to try to do a better job of listening to you. I'm going to try to do a better job of connecting to you when I come home and be more thoughtful. Now, at the end of this last service, somebody came to me and said, Art, just tell her to go wash dishes in the bathtub. Okay. That's an alternate thing you can do, okay? Just skip the whole confession thing and go do that. That'd be good. Now, guys, here's what I want to say. That what kills family life is hurt that is not processed. That's as simple as it is. Hurt that is not processed. It creates distance between you and God, but also distance between you and your spouse, distance between you and your kids. And what strengthens families is when the member of that family does what's necessary when they feel either guilt or they feel anger or irritation. They confess when they're guilty, and they forgive when they are angry. And when that happens, boy, families don't accumulate offenses. And that's what kills families, accumulated offenses. Things that happen over and over, and we never make it right. It kills relationships. Now, confession and forgiveness is going to go a long way in healing the hurts in your family. They are in your relationship. They've got to be in operation in every relationship, but certainly in the relationships found in the family. And if you've got a strong marriage, some of you are going, well, I've got a strong marriage. If you've got a strong marriage, if you've got a strong family, this can only add to the strength of that family. So purpose in your heart that our family, as a husband and wife, in our family, we know what to do with guilt and anger. Confession and forgiveness. This is the way we're going to operate as a family. Not only with our relationship and spouse, but between our children as well. Agree on it. If you commit to handling hurts, believe me, you do so much toward making a healthy family.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.